Matthew chapter 5. Mark, that works out pretty good because I was already going to say something about you. Predetermined. That was beautiful. Before I knew Mark Donahue, I always knew him as Mark Golden Fingers Donahue. Yeah, my dad and sister assembled here before I did, so yeah, that was beautiful. Thank you, Mark. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, the creator of the world, the one who has stretched out the heavens, who holds everything together through the power of your word, and us being your creation, are part of that. And as new creations, partakers of heavenly gifts. Hey, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, that it was a part of your eternal plan to send Jesus in the flesh, to communicate to mankind in the best way you could through the character of a perfect man. This is who you are. You are perfect. You are love. We thank you so much that you've taken a great vested interest in us, your people, that you have sent us this wonderful example of Jesus Christ, but also that you left behind your word preserved, that we may know that it is true, thus knowing truth. Thank you for it. Pray that this evening assembly, that you would be encouraged because your people are encouraged and built up. I know that I am always. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. You see, salt was extremely valuable. But if salt loses its ability to be salty, it is good for nothing. And so our Lord's communicating to us that we are extremely valuable. But if you aren't performing your created purpose, well then you're not good for anything either. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64. I always find this interesting. The Lord through Isaiah says this about three or four different ways. Here in chapter 64, verse 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand." You see, the Lord has a work. He has a creation, and thankful for us, He has a new creation, but we are the clay. I took ceramics in high school, and you know, it's funny. In the moment, I thought I was really good. And, you know, about 10 years later, visiting mom and dad at their house, they saved that stuff. And now that I have a more proper understanding, I was not very good. But you see, even though I was not good, that clay still did exactly what I formed it to do. You know, unfortunately, it didn't come out as beautiful as I wanted it to. But, you know, you kick that stool and you get it going, and it responds to the one who makes it. It goes into the shape that it's pressed and formed. It comes out the color that you fire it in, and it is into a particular shape. And going into that, I usually had a plan. Today I want a plate. Today I want a bowl. Today I want a cup. And so this is one place where God says through Isaiah that that we are the clay and that He is the maker. Okay. So our job as the clay is to find out what form and image we've been made in and what we were meant for. Okay, not to shake our hand in the face of God saying, why don't I have a handle? Or why am I a plate when I wanted to be a bowl? You see, the Lord says you are the salt of the earth. So if we're the salt, then we better be salty. We better be salting it up, and we better be saying to the world, watch out, because high blood pressure is around the corner because God's people are salty. Okay? Because we're salting everything up where we go. Oh boy, what's he talking about? I want to tell you. We need to understand just how important we are. You see, he uses salt because salt's important. It didn't stop being important. Okay, it's in every one of our houses. And like I already said, if salt's not in your house, it's because you were using too much salt. But we also need to understand that if we aren't performing our created purpose, that we are of no worth to the Lord. Okay? And that being salt, we ought to season and enhance everything around us. You see, understanding how important we are. You see, salt was and is very important to the world and to us. In this particular time, salt was used as a seasoning. It was used as a preservative. It was used as a disinfectant. It was held in such high honor. It was used in ceremonies. Okay? And it actually became a mode or a unit of exchange in culture. It was held in such high value. One example of that I found, it says the Latin word for salt was sal, and the Roman troops were given salt rations as a part of their pay, and that word was salarium in Latin. So we see where we have salt rations, but it's ultimately where we derive our word salary. And so back in those days, it was not only something they seasoned with, and it had multiple purposes, but it was held in such high value that it was a unit for measure of trade, and they actually paid people in it, with it. And another case I actually read where, you know, wars were waged and fought to gain and protect salt quantities, actually. So very important to the people because of all the things it was able to do. And, you know, given our salt intake today, I mean, obviously that hasn't changed. Okay, salt's very important. And once again, our Lord proves, once again, that He has the ability to use time-tested examples. Okay? And our Lord's words are eternal. Amen? Amen. And so I just want to, just by the way of kind of, you know, funny, too much of anything's not a good thing. Okay, salt's good. You have too much salt, you get high blood pressure, it's not good for you. Okay? But oxygen's pretty important too. Okay? But oxygen toxicity also exists. Alright? So, too much of anything isn't necessarily a good thing. Okay? The one thing that you can completely fill up on and not get too much of is the Spirit. And Ephesians tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? But what God is just communicating is He's saying you are very important. You are of great value. And He continually tries to communicate, you know, that to His people. You know, why else would the Lord tell us that we are blessed as Christians are being lined up and shot because they're professing Jesus as Lord? You see, right before this in Matthew 5, He says, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay? The reason why that's true is because the Lord's saying you're blessed because I care about you. And as the world just wants to take you and throw you away and knock you down for what you stand for, the Lord's saying, consider yourself blessed because I value you. I don't have time to preach on overcoming sin, but I do want to point out that one of those things and one of those reasons for why the Lord's church is so important to God is because of our ability to overcome sin. You see, last time I preached, I talked out of 1 Peter where it talks about that we have this thing that the prophets of old search and something that angels even long to look for. Okay? That's the indwelling presence of God in you. Okay? Hebrews tells us that of the Old Testament greats and those who accomplished mighty things, that they will be completed by us. Okay? So what makes us as the church and Lord's people so important to God is our ability to overcome sin. Because since day one, sin's been the problem. And now the Lord has a people through a spirit that have the ability to overcome it. Luke brought out this morning, just quickly, that as a man thinketh within himself, so he is. And this is key to the new creation concept. Because if I don't think I can do something, I'm probably not going to do it. And when it comes to eternal things, let's say I wanted to run for the governor of Montana, which I don't. But the thing is if I didn't think I could win, like genuinely I can't win. I could run and make a good impact and maybe change some people's minds. But would I invest tons of money and resources into running, draining my bank account if I knew I wasn't going to win? Absolutely not. And so it goes with people who are making this mental calculation. Okay? People are making the spiritual calculation saying, can I win? And is God going to vote for me? And am I worth it? Okay, so Luke kind of brought that out this morning, but as a man thinketh within himself, that is key to the ability to be able to overcome sin in the new creation concept. So before we can go out and carry out this perfect plan of God with all boldness and sincerity, we have to believe that we can, and that it's important that we do, and that we matter in the scope of God's eternal plan. Just as much as a Christian needs to believe that they can do this, they also need to know that they matter. I would run if somebody told me you were going to win and you were going to change the course of the future of America. Then you could probably talk me into running. Okay? But so it is with the Lord's people. So understanding who they are in Christ, they also need to understand how much their Lord appreciates them and loves them. In basketball, you know, I was 5'8", so I was lucky to make the team. And I got the honored role of sixth man, which in basketball means you're not good enough to start, okay, but you're good enough to be one of the first guys to get subbed in and give the better players a breather. But nobody goes into their basketball career or their season being like, sixth man, yeah, sixth man, can't wait. But see, you know, people understand that it's important for people to feel like what they're doing matters and that they are contributing to the team. You see, because now they have entire awards given out to the best sixth man. The best sixth man of the award, MVP sixth man of the NBA. Okay? They're trying to communicate a value and a worth in a position that at face value doesn't come with a lot of esteem. Okay? So these guys, you know, had to really drill it into me about how important I was so I would buy in. So I bought in and I was a sixth man. And then I used the other example last week when it comes to as a man thinketh within himself and fitting into God's plan. Like we took third in state. So if we knew we were going to take third, I'm not sure how many of us would have tried so hard in those first, you know, 8 or 9 games. And we certainly wouldn't have been going throughout the year going, yeah, we're third. Yeah, we're third. We went the whole year saying we're first just to find out that we were third. Okay, so just a couple little things kind of tie it in. But at the end of the day, the Lord says you are the salt of the earth. He says that you are the thing that enhances and builds up and magnifies everything around you. He says that you are the thing that preserves and saves. He says that you are the thing that heals and restores. You are the thing that is good enough to be the standard of measure for what is of value and what is not. The Lord is continually trying to communicate how valuable we are to Him. And we have to see that. Sometimes I joke with people, they'll ask me, they'll say, hey, what's going on? I say, everything. And most of the time they think I'm just saying I'm busy. Got a lot going on. But really, what's going on? Because the eternal balance and the weight of souls is on the line every single day, and there's a spiritual war being raged, and the angels and the demons are fighting over souls. You want to ask me what's going on? Everything. I don't know. What'd you do this Saturday? I don't know. Watch football? Everything's going on. The people in this room are changing the scope of eternity forever. Right now. What do you mean what's going on? Everything. The Lord's people matter. It says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I appreciate Jeremy saving me having to read the whole chapter of Hebrews, but yeah, think about this. if we aren't performing our created intent and purpose, then what use are we to the Lord? You see, if our Saturdays just only consist of football, okay, and not spiritual things, what worth do we have? What role are we fulfilling? And in Hebrews 10, the part right before the section that Jeremy read, you know, talks about how the priests were continually offering up sacrifices. And it goes through and it quotes that Jeremiah passage that Kevin brought out this morning, okay, saying that he will remember your sins no more. Okay, and that's where Jeremy said, do not forget your former purification from your sins. And then if you just skip to the part that he finished on, it says, but he who goes on sinning willfully, okay, can expect judgment. You see, the Lord's people are important to him because they have the ability to overcome sin. Okay? So, if the Lord comes, dies for your sins so that you can be made perfect and complete, and then you are not engaging in that, then you can expect judgment. Okay? So we see how this is tying in to with our purpose. If we're engaged in hobbies and life goals that are overshadowing our command to put to death the deeds of the flesh, you know, through the power that in the Spirit that indwells us, you know, then we're a waste of our spiritual composition. You see, salt's great. I'm taking a leap here. N-A? C-L? Okay. You know, sodium chloride. You see, together, fairly stable. And in order for salt to not be salty, you have to change this. You have to mix something in or knock something off. Okay? I don't want to jump ahead too far. But if it's not enhancing, if salt is not magnifying what it comes in contact with, it's pointless. You see, that's what salt does. And so I wrote down some fun ones here. You know, let's say the Christian. This is the Christian, you know, CR. You know, bonded to make the compound, you know, Holy Spirit. So we got Christian and Holy Spirit. So we start messing with this stable equation. We say, okay, well, you know, we're going to be part-time Christian, and then we're going to be, you know, part-time, you know, CEO, and then, chief executive officer, and then, and then we'll worry about the Spirit. You see, what happens is when you change this and you add something to it, it's no longer salt. It's no longer what it was created and made to do. I mean, you can throw in, hey, I want to be a Christian a little bit of the time, you know, and then I'm going to be a hypocrite because I'm a sinner, and then, you know, and then, but I have the Holy Spirit. You see, what's going to happen is it's not going to be held together anymore. And that HS is going to leave. Okay? So there is, I love that he uses salt here, because the funny thing about salt is you change its elemental makeup, it's awful. It's pretty bad. Okay? But if salt's not making zesty food zestier, then put it in the trash. Okay? Because it's no longer in its purest form. And if the Spirit indwelt Christian with power from the one who raised Jesus from the dead is living in them, isn't enhancing the world that it comes in contact with, you know, then what purpose is it serving? Okay? You know, throw him out, it says the Lord. You know, Matthew 3 says that he, Jesus, has his winnowing fork in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor, and for the wheat, he will gather the wheat into his barn, but as for the chaff, he will burn with an intense heat. Isn't it? Once again, I love it. You know, winnowing. You know, this is the process of taking, you know, picked grain and throwing it up in the air in the wind, and it's kind of dried out, so the buds and the heavier things kind of fall down, and the stalks and all the other stuff, chaff, you know, blow away. That stuff that doesn't matter. Okay? God, Jesus says he's going to burn. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. You know, so the encouragement I take from here is, who's the one that sent us? Okay, God's the one that sent us. And if we're getting consumed with other things that we shouldn't be doing, messing with our spiritual makeup, which should be Christian, born from above, has the living God, the Spirit of the living God living in them, we're like smoke to the eyes, to the one who sent him. Okay? We've all been to the bonfires. That's no good. And just one other thing to add on to that. When you look, if you could look from the scope of eternity, you know, to this life, it sure is obvious that life without Christ is a pretty big waste. But it's hard, because sometimes we just get so tunnel visioned into the moment. Now, I worked for Texas Roadhouse for 8 years. Okay, great company, great leadership, profits all 8 years I was there. A good company. But the thing is when I was there, I was scheduled 60 hours a week, which meant I was going to work 72. You know, because I either stayed late or got called in on my day off, and that eventually became everything I did. And when I think restaurant people can somewhat understand this, but when you get into something like that and you devote that much of your time to it, it's your world, it's your life. And you kind of don't realize that there is life outside of Roadhouse. What they say is, so these people who would, you know, fired, leave, you know, whatever, they'd always come back and be like, dude, there's life outside of Roadhouse. And you're like, no way. You're lying. You're just mad because you got fired, you know? Like, you know, and then I left. Man, there's life outside of Roadhouse. You know, but I mean, when you get a chance to look at this from a different perspective with a different level of importance, you can look and see just how blinded and tunnel vision you were. And so just, you know, we hear this a lot, you know, hey, don't conform to the world, you know, stick with the Spirit. You know, that's easier to say and do, and sometimes that's a little hard to explain how to do. My only point is, if you set your mind on the Spirit, that is an eternal spiritual thing. And just sometimes put yourself in the mode of trying to look at this life from the mindset of eternity. I tell you, this stuff did not seem that big. Okay? There ain't nothing in this life worth losing the next over. You know, but kind of going on with adding and changing the makeup here, you know, something that I also found interesting with salt is it's good forever. It's good forever. It doesn't ever expire. You know, until you add iodine and then you make iodized salt, then it's only good for 5 years. You see, you change its makeup and then it's not eternal. And so it's an interesting thing, you know, about salt. It doesn't expire, and neither do we. Okay? We have to hold fast to the truth. And if we do, okay, we can remain eternal as well. Let's go to Ephesians 1 real quick. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. You see, the thing I love is Scripture says that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but that he appeared in these last times for your sake. Scripture says that the kingdom was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And Scripture says God knew you before the foundation of the world. And now the purpose of founding the world is being fulfilled in God's church. The Christian, you. Because you can overcome sin. We are incredibly important to our Lord. But we have got to remain in our spiritually created new creation form. We can't let anything else get in here, because if anything else does, all of a sudden we become salt that isn't exactly one part sodium and one part chloride, and it is bad. Anyone here ever had bad salt before? I'm the only one? Bad. Bad. So what's the encouragement? Okay. Well, let's season everything around us. Let's enhance everything around us. Let's magnify and intense every good thing that's around us. You know, we need to make an internal impact on this world, impacting the things in the heavenly places forever. I love Luke's example coming back from their trip to California. He's talking about walking on the sand and leaving behind footprints. But then the water come once, sometimes once or twice, and the footprints are gone. You know, and Luke just made the point, I want to make sure that I'm leaving footprints and tracks on the other side of eternity that are going to last forever, that can't just simply be washed away, you know, by the coming in, you know, tides. You know, people spend their entire life devoted to finding the thing that's going to leave their mark on society, but just give it 100 years and everybody will forget what you did. We need to be people who are making an eternal impact in the heavenly places. You know, win one soul for the Lord. I watched this really interesting video online before I got here, and it was this guy trying to teach that maybe immigration to America isn't the answer to the world's poverty problem. Okay? I have no opinion on this matter. Okay? I'm just bringing out a point. What he did is he said every gumball represented like 100 million people. I don't remember. But what he did was say, okay, America allows 1 million people to immigrate into this country a year. So he grabbed one gumball and dropped it into like a glass. And then he showed us on this side the number of people who live and make less than $2 a day who actually need help. And it was like 6,000 gumballs. So he's got stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of gumballs. And he's got one over here. And he's like, so this year we're going to take 1 million people. Ding! And you can just see, it's like, are we really helping the world by allowing 1 million people to come in this year? And so the guy's point was, listen, these people, instead of leaving their countries who are above the $2 a day wage and have the mental capacity to lead in their own countries, and that's how we can make a better impact. Because he's like, because next year, let's double it, and let's let 2 million people come in. So he grabbed two gumballs, and his point was being made. Like, visually, where's the big deal? But the thing that hit me was, that's not how the Lord works. Because even if it's just one gumball, and it's for the Lord, and it's the difference between heaven and hell, then it's everything to the Lord. So I like the picture that it explained, but it just really showed me that's not how the Lord thinks. And He cares about every single person. So we can squabble over how we're going to make an impact in poverty in this life, or we can squabble how we're going to win one more for an eternity in the heavenly places. You know, one job of ours is to bring a spiritual mindset to every situation. You know, their job is to bring a spiritual mindset based to the physical world. You know, that's a game plan. That's a game plan that can win. And I really liked Rich's meditation this morning. You know, what's funny about them football coaches is, you know, sometimes they lose. And then they ask them, okay, what do you think contributed to your loss today? You know what they never say? Well, you know what? We came up with a really good game plan and we stuck to it and it just wasn't good enough. No, they say we had a really good game plan until the fourth quarter. Oh, we had a really good game plan, but some people didn't step up. They put together these game plans, and it's the reason for why they won, but it's never the reason for why they lost. So there's a game plan I'm willing to follow, and it's the Lord's, and He's asking a spiritual people to bring a spiritual perspective to a physical world, to physical situations. And one of those things is God's asking people to take the gospel to other people. Let's go to John chapter 8. You know, we need to, as the salt of the earth, go out into the world and to view people as souls. And to not view them as objects of frustration. I think I've shared with you guys the example of, you know, I was sitting on the airplane and the last few people were boarding and the seat next to me was open and I didn't want the last couple people coming down the aisle to take my seat, you know, so I put like my bag on it and kind of made it look like someone was sitting there. Is that looking at somebody like a soul that I could have a really great spiritual conversation with on a plane for a couple hours, or is that looking at people as an object of frustration? You see, because as we go out through the world, sometimes when it comes to, you know, traffic and plane rides and Walmart, we tend to see people as objects of frustration and maybe not necessarily souls. In John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach. The scribe and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman's been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They are saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go now on and sin no more. Jesus is a great example of love. You see, Jesus saw everybody as a soul. And I know for me in that situation, I could have seen another object of frustration. Like, well, she had to go and do that, and now this is being brought forth to me, and I don't know what to say because these people are going to be mad. And these ones are definitely going to hate me if I say this. Like, a soul. He forgave her. Okay, now, I don't want to confuse this. In Christ, we need to be forgiven. Once we're in, do not forget your former purification from your sins. Sin no more. Okay? But he saw people as souls. You know, what's happening in this life that's not in the hands of God? You know, what frustrates us? What scares us? Is there anything happening that's not in the hands of God? Is there anything that's not a part of His eternal plan? It all is. Verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I come from or where I am going. You see, we need to understand who we are and how important we are in order to fulfill our intended purpose in Christ. It says, You are the salt of the earth. Lead people everywhere to Christ. Jesus knew who he was, where he came from, and where he was going. His sole purpose is soul purpose. Our sole purpose is soul purpose. You're the most important thing to God more than anything else in existence. You're the most important. Your purpose is more important than anything else in existence. Let's get out there and make the world better. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. We have a lot to be thankful from our Lord, don't we? Let's stand.